Good evening. Tonight I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, we're all very familiar with it. You know, this morning we were in Colossians 3, and we were looking at those responses to God's word, and in particular, six responses to God's word that should characterize the people of God. If there is going to be renewal, revival, spiritual growth, fruitfulness in the Christian life, if there's a healthy Christian life, it is one that envisions these characteristics in response to hearing God's word. And I mentioned six of them. We looked at humility recently. We should be marked by humility. Only those who are humble before God can be blessed by God. Honesty should be another response. Repentance is another response. A sincere change of mind. Forgiveness, that's what we looked at this morning. Forgiveness should be something that marks us. We should be having been forgiven a great debt before a holy God by grace. We should be people who extend forgiveness as well. And we saw obedience should be a mark of God's people. And we should be generally seen as those who are seeking first the kingdom of God. God is our priority. He is our treasure. And we're not going to focus on those tonight, but when we were speaking about this forgiveness this morning, we said that unforgiveness, a resentful heart, someone who keeps record of wrongs, holds grudges, nurses bitterness, those are people who hinder intimacy with God. Sin hinders intimacy with God. It goes against his character. We see this in our relationships when I am going against my father's character or a spouse's character. If I'm offending them, going against them, sinning against them, there is static on the line. There's not that intimacy, that fellowship that could be there. And that's what happens when we sin, when we're not marked by these attitudes and responses to God. When there's no forgiveness, when there's instead resentfulness, there's a lack of fruitfulness and growth and intimacy with God. And so I read to you from 1 Corinthians 13. We should be a forgiving people, but here's another way of speaking of this. This is the love chapter. The love that we should mark looks like this. This is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love should be kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's selfless. It is not irritable or resentful. And that's the one I focused on this morning. We shouldn't be resentful people. The language there, the Greek language there, is that of accounting. We shouldn't be those who keep lists, keep records of wrongs, keep manuscripts, and then plop them on the table in front of people and say, look at all the things you did to me. We should not be resentful people. Well, I thought it'd be good to go back and look at two other characteristics, two pairs of characteristics that should mark God's people if we're to be a loving people. And again, if we are, and here's our verse tonight, verse 4, if we are patient people, like our God is patient, and if we are kind people, if we are patient and kind, again, these are things that should mark us, and they will open up doors for blessing and fruitfulness in the Christian life. When we are not kind, when we are not patient, again, intimacy with God is hindered, fruitfulness is hindered, revival, renewal, spiritual growth is hindered. So I want to look at just those two tonight, those two characteristics of love, patience and kindness. And before we go any further, I'm going to ask God for help. Father, we know that these are things that we are to pursue. We are to be patient with one another. You are so patient with us. We know that we are to pursue kindness. We are to show goodness and undeserved kindness to others. We know these are things we should pursue, but in our own strength, we cannot do it. And so we ask that you would continue to make us into these kinds of people. We know that we have choices to make. We know that we are to work out our salvation, not work for it, but work it out, all the while knowing that you are in us both to work and to will your good pleasure, And so we ask that your Spirit, as we spend time with you, as we're in your word, as we're submitting our lives to you, as we're spending time with you, as we're in fellowship with you, we pray that you would bear such fruit in our lives. Make us people who look like Jesus. In other words, patient and kind. And we pray that as people see that in our lives, there would be harmony and there would be people won to Christ as they see the gospel fruit in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love is patient and love is kind. Patience and kindness, again, I think they're like two sides of one coin. They go together. They're a pair. They represent love's necessary passive response towards other people. That's the passive side of our response to people who are sinning against us or who are offending us. We should be patient with them, long-suffering, putting up with them, bearing with them. That's the passive side of it. You could say the neutral side of responding to people who offend us is that we forgive them. We don't hold their sins against them. We forget it. We let it go. But the positive side of our response to those who offend us, well, the passive side is patience. The positive side would be, the active side would be kindness. We go out of our way to do good to them, to be useful to them. We could just be passive. We could just stand neutral. But then we could be like Christ and actively pursue the enemy and show them kindness and grace. And that's what's so radical about the gospel and about the gospel life. So one pictures, patience pictures long forbearance towards an offender. The second, kindness pictures a positive response, active goodness on behalf of the one who's offended you. William MacDonald is always good for a quote and sums things up so well. He says, patience, long-suffering, is patient endurance under provocation. Long-suffering is patient endurance with people under provocation. Kindness, on the other hand, is active goodness going forth in the interest of others, even our enemies. And that's radical. So it is one thing to endure an offense. It is another then to respond, to seek to bless a person, to pursue them, to shower them with kindness. That is kindness as we see it in the gospel. Kindness is good towards another on their behalf, even when they don't deserve it. It's gracious, it's merciful, it's unconditional kindness that we're talking about. We're talking about God's grace, in other words, kindness poured out on the undeserving. In Paul's theology, this pair, it represents two sides of God's attitude towards sinful mankind. We see God being patient with sinners. We see God being kind with sinners. I mean, just consider Romans 2, where Paul he's specifically speaking to Jews who know the law and who aren't living it. But the application, I think, applies to all of us as sinful people. He says in Romans 2, and this is, again, God's attitude towards sinners. We see patience. We see act of kindness. This is Romans 2, verse 2 and following. Paul writes, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. And he's listed a number of vices and sins. So do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things, and yet you do them yourselves, do you suppose that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and his forbearance and his patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So God, we see in this passage, is kind with sinners, and he is forbearing, he's patient with them. His kindness, his patience, is actually meant to lead to our repentance. He's patient with us, giving us a chance to repent. He's kind, showing us his grace. On the one hand, God's loving forbearance is demonstrated in the fact that he holds back wrath. He's patient. He doesn't give us what we deserve. On the other hand, his kindness is found in 1,000-fold expressions of his mercy every day. His mercy, his grace, blessing upon blessing. And what does God's kindness look like for us? Here we sit tonight, and we have seen God's kindness just in his general grace and kindness. But think of our spiritual condition. Once we were slaves, now we are set free from sin's power. But once we were condemned, having trusted in Christ, now we are no longer condemned, but we're forgiven. And positively speaking, we've been justified. We've been given a status of righteous in God's sight. I think of the blessing of adoption. I'm a child of God now. I have the Spirit of God in me that allows me to cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father, an intimate address to God. Not only am I adopted, Paul tells me that I'm a co-heir with Christ. I am an heir of a great eternal inheritance, a co-heir with Christ. I mean, he has just showered us with kindness, blessing upon blessing upon blessing. We are rich in our inheritance in Christ. And so God has been patient, and he has also been actively kind towards us. Consider Paul's testimony, again, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. After going through a litany of Paul's former offenses against God. Remember, Paul was an enemy of God, an enemy of Christians. After Paul goes through a litany of his former offenses against God, in verse 13 of 1 Timothy 1, he then goes on to recognize that he, as a chief sinner, was shown much mercy. He was shown kindness in return. So our passage, 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 and following, goes like this. Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank him because he judged me faithful. He has appointed me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor. Formerly I was an insolent opponent. But, love those buts, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And I received grace, the grace of our Lord, overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ. So he's received mercy and grace, even though he was previously a blasphemer and ignorant in unbelief, a persecutor of the church, insolent opponent of God. And he goes on to say in verse 15, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Know this saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. God has shown his patience in the life of Paul. He was entirely unworthy, and yet God could have zapped him and been done with him. But God passed over sins previously committed, and because Christ took the judgment in Paul's place, and because Paul finally cried out to Jesus, Paul could be saved. He was shown mercy, he was shown kindness, given eternal life and forgiveness. So Paul's description of love begins with this twofold description of God, who through Jesus Christ has shown himself to be forbearing, patient, and actively speaking, kind towards those who deserve judgment. So the obvious implication is that God's people should be the same. If our God is patient with those who don't deserve it, if he's kind towards those who don't deserve it, should we not be the same with our enemies and with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Should we not be kind and patient? Not only are we to be passive, in a passive way to bear with one another's wrongs, but we're to positively bless them with kindness. This is divine, you know. To forgive is divine. To be kind is divine. To be patient is divine. Remember the context of this letter. This is written to the Corinthians. This description of love is given to a group of people who were not very loving for the most part. I mean, you really see the gracious, unconditional, radical nature of God's love when you understand the context of the Corinthian church. It was a place where there were many offenses occurring against each other. They were offending each other. It was a place of sin. The world has offenses, and we expect that, but they even come in the church. Offenses happen in the church. Is the church a perfect place? No. People say to me, I wouldn't bother go to a church because it's full of hypocrites. And my response is, you're right, it is. And so is the world. The church is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners who have now, by God's grace, become saints, set apart people, but who still have a sin nature. You know, this is a place where hurts still occur, where people are still harmed, where People still mistreat each other, unfortunately. But it is a place, it should be a place where there's authentic forgiveness that's been inspired by God's forgiveness of us. He's calling these people in the Corinthian church to stop being selfish and start being selfless, to stop resenting each other and start forgiving, to be people who are patient with each other's offenses, bearing with one another, people who are actively pursuing the good of the other, being kind. The root of the word kindness in the Greek here is the word useful, which I think is interesting. It is a usefulness. Kindness is a usefulness on behalf of the other person. That's the idea. The point is that even though one is injured or mistreated or hurt or harmed, patience is exhibited, and on top of that, usefulness is to be rendered on behalf of the person, the offending party. Deeds of kindness that are useful to that person are to be shown. We are to be useful to each other, actively kind. Wouldn't that transform churches? Wouldn't that transform homes and marriages if we didn't just bear with one another, if we weren't just patient, but we actively sought to serve, to show kindness, to bless? I mean, that's what Romans 12 is all about. I bet Romans 12 came to a lot of minds up to this point. Romans 12 calls us as believers to a radical response to those who offend us, to our enemies, to outsiders, to non-believers. So Romans 12, 14 goes like this, and it's the following verses. Bless those who persecute you. That's totally radical. That's Christianity. That's the gospel. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. And then he jumps ahead in verse 17 to say, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, so it has nothing to do with the offender. As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, thus says the Lord. To the contrary, and here comes the kindness, the positive side of love, in addition to patience. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, here's kindness, feed him. Don't just stay away from him and just, you know, say, fine, I won't hold this against you anymore. Don't just be passive in your response. Don't just be neutral in your response, but actually show kindness to your enemy. On the contrary, here's kindness. Feed him if he's hungry. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you heap burning coals on his head. And we won't get into that, because I'm not even 100% sure what that means. But do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the active side of love. Overcome evil with good. That surprises people. That captures attention. Why are you doing this? I don't deserve this. And I won't go through the story again. I've shared it 100 times, but the story of Robert Chapman. Robert Chapman, he was called the Apostle of Love. He was that very humble, quiet, loving elder pastor in England, in Barnstable, England. And he was renowned throughout England, even by the Queen, for his love and his grace. When he would go into a church, he would bring harmony. He would dispel fights. He was a man of love. He was a man of love, and he showed kindness. He taught his people that he shepherded how to not just be patient with each other, but to actively pursue the other's good, to be kind, to forgive. And so you know the story of, and there are so many stories like it, where someone disliked him for his, he was bold in sharing the gospel with others. He would share the gospel on the streets. He would go to people, share the gospel, and supply their basic needs. But he offended a lot of people. The gospel does. Salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And he offended people, and people were terrible to him. They physically abused him. They spit on him when he preached in the streets. They interrupted his teaching. They did things to his home. And yet he always pursued those people and did them a good. Like when the grocery store owner would continually interrupt his teaching and preaching, who would verbally abuse him and spit on him, and he would continually send people to that grocer's grocery store, at which point that grocery store owner eventually couldn't handle it anymore and went to his front step and said, "I'm so sorry. Why are you showing me this kindness?" And that grocery store owner eventually gave his life to Christ because he saw in Chapman that gracious kindness of God. Not just to be passive and forbear, but to be kind. In Chapman, the store owner saw the gospel on display. Now, if this is to be the radical response of the believer towards the outsider, how much more should this be the radical response of believer towards other believer? That's the hard part. We talked about that this morning. Sometimes it's harder to be patient with other believers. Sometimes it's harder to forgive other believers, to show them kindness. We expect more out of them, but they're still sinners. And they're still, we all have faults. So, thankfully, we have a model, again, and a motivation. We saw this morning that we have a model and a motivation for our forgiveness. We've been forgiven much, so we're motivated to forgive in return those who offend us. But we also, when it comes to patience and kindness, have a model and a motivation for such love, such patience, such kindness in the Lord Jesus. If you're to look at 1 Peter 2, verse 3, and you don't have to turn there now, the apostle is calling the people of God to spiritual maturity, and his ground for doing this is summed up in these words: if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You should live this way if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. They're called to spiritual maturity, and the motivation for their Christian ethics and for their Christian maturity and their growth is the kindness of God. It's the kindness of God that motivates our Christian lives. If we've been given much, we give much in return. If we've been forgiven much, we forgive much. If we've been shown mercy, we show mercy. If we've been shown patience and kindness, we do the same. The gospel inspires and motivates. This isn't moralism. It's not just a dead religion that calls you to duty. Be kind. It's a kindness from the heart that's been inspired by God's kindness shown to you. The gospel, or the message of grace, is to be the engine of the Christian life. Do you think the Lord has been kind to you? Has he been kind to us? You know, is there any point in our life since we came to Christ that we earned any of his favors, any of his blessings? Isn't it constant forgiveness for us every day? Isn't every gift a good gift from our Father who's above? Isn't it all grace? Isn't it all mercy? None of it's deserved. We are shown kindness from him constantly. He is so patient with me. Paul puts it this way. I mean, this is the kindness of God in its fullest measure. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We all know it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This not of your own doing. Your salvation is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. Not as a result of your works, so that no one may boast. It's all kindness. It's all grace. Paul puts it this way. He says, we have been raised up with him by grace. This is Ephesians 2. Seated in the heavenlies with Christ, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us. What motivates our kindness? It's the gospel. It's rehearsing the truth of what God has done for us. Grace has been shown us, kindness. And so we must show this unconditional kindness, because in coming to Christ, we have come to the kindest of all. We have come to Christ, and he is the kindest of all. I mean, listen to Jesus again. These are words we pass over, but these are tremendous words. What an invitation Christ gives us in Matthew 11. He says, come unto me, all who are burdened, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and lean on me and learn of me. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I am humble and meek and lowly, and I will give rest for your souls. I will give you rest for your souls. There's no one who's been kinder. The kindness of God. And that's why Titus says, and when the kindness of God our Savior appeared. What a wonderful phrase. When the kindness of God our Savior appeared. That's making reference to his incarnation, to his arrival, his coming to seek and save sinners. Just the right time. The kindness of God appeared in the Lord Jesus. And so that is our motivation for kindness. We want to look like our Savior. That's our model. That's our motivation, the kindness of God. I heard an illustration, a parable, no doubt invented by someone. Two men were going opposite directions on a cliff, on a precipice, and they met, and there was no way of getting around the other. So they tried every possible way, and they couldn't get around each other until one man finally chose to lay down on the ground and let the other walk across him. And that is the way it should work in the local church, is that love is to be the willingness to humble ourselves, to put down our pride, to be patient with that person, and to actively serve them even though they don't deserve it. It's not about a battle for your rights and your opinions and my rights and my opinions and my reputation, but rather it's a battle to see how useful we can be towards each other, even towards those who offend us. So where do we learn this radical kindness, this humility, this servant's heart, such a love in action? The gospel, the Lord Jesus. So when you insert, this is an interesting practice, I don't know what to call it. When you take this passage, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, assert your name in there, in the place of love, in verses 4 through 7, and ask yourself, how well do I do at fulfilling this? Could I stand for the portrait of this portrayal? Mike is patient. Mike is kind. Mike does not envy or boast. Put your name there. Whoever you are, Mike is not arrogant or rude, does not insist on his own way, is not irritable or resentful, does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Mike rejoices with the truth. Mike love, his love bears all things. Mike believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Well, boy, I fail. I do not. You're agreeing a little too much. Amen. That, no. But none of us could sit for this portrait. And so if the Apostle Paul paints a portrait of love, if he's painting kindness, patience, love, we see a portrait of the Lord Jesus. Aren't these all the characteristics of Jesus? Isn't this Jesus? Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy or boast. Jesus is not arrogant or rude. He doesn't insist on his own way. He is not irritable or resentful. He rejoices with truth. He endures all things. And so all of us fall short here. All of us need God's grace. All of us need to come to the foot of the cross. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've always relied on your own self-effort. Maybe tonight is the night that you come to the foot of the cross and say, I don't match up. I do not love you, God, with all my heart. I have not loved my neighbor as myself. I haven't been a kind person or a patient person, and I don't have the strength or the ability in myself to be kind or patient. This is where we come to the foot of the cross and we surrender to Christ. We repent, we change our minds, and we call out to Christ for salvation, for his patience, his kindness, which is demonstrated in the gospel. And when you cry out to Christ, he will forgive you and make you into this kind of person. He'll transform your life. Yeah, I just want to say one more thing. Just how do you do this? How can we be patient? How can we be kind? Well, as it is with sanctification, the process by which we grow and become more like Christ, there's a human side to the equation and there's a divine side to the equation. We are called to pursue patience. We are called to pursue kindness. At the same time, these are fruits of the Spirit. These are things that God alone can produce in our lives. We can't authentically and consistently produce this in ourselves. We are to be active in this. We are, as Colossians 3 said this morning, we are to put on patience. That's an act of the will. We're to put on kindness like a new garment. We're to reckon ourselves the old man dead, and we're now to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We are to do these things. We're to make a choice. We can study love. D.L. Moody, for a period of his life, sat to study the scriptures and to study love. He made an effort to know what it would be like to be a loving man. He studied a passage like this. He kept his eyes on Calvary. We keep coming back to the cross and remembering this motivates us. We have a responsibility here. At the same time, at the end of the day, we have to admit that we cannot, by an act of the will, become patient or kind people. We must abide in Christ. You know the imagery. It's John 15, where Christ says, I am the vine, you're the branches. And a branch, we know, cannot produce fruit. It doesn't have life in itself. It must stay connected to the vine. And it's the same with us. If we are not intimately connected to Christ through our time in his word, through obedience, through surrender, through time with him in prayer, if we're not intimately connected to Christ, spending time with him, building on that relationship, we will not bear the fruit of the Spirit. We will be like a branch that's broken off in the storm and is lifeless. Christianity is to be organic. It's something that God does in us. The secret of the Christian life isn't just self-will and struggle and behavior modification and try harder. It's relationship with Christ where he makes you into this person. We had these pin oaks in the other house on Roosevelt. The pin oaks are so annoying because they produce a lot of leaves, and the leaves, they die in the fall, but they don't fall off till the spring. So all the neighbors are raking during the fall, and ours are still on the tree. And then by spring, along with some of the snow, we're raking up our yard. They don't fall off until spring when the new leaves come out of the buds and push off the old leaves. And so you see, there is a way of trying to change that simply relies on our willpower. That's the moralistic approach. That's the religious approach, which says, I must stop being impatient. I must stop being unkind. I've got to try harder. But the Christian approach, the gospel approach, is so different. Christianity says that you have to be continually in relationship with Jesus Christ through worship, through prayer, through the study of his word, through Christian fellowship, through surrender to him. In this way, and being connected to him, his character begins to grow in you. It comes out and pushes off the old leaves of impatience and unkindness. He produces in us who abide in him patience, kindness, love. And so that's the secret to the Christian life. It's not me and my own strength. And I've shared the illustration with you before. The secret to the Christian life is Christ in us. Someone would say to me, I love George Winston, his classical piano music. Mike, you should play piano like George Winston. Well, I can barely get through chopsticks. And someone would say, Mike, you love George Winston. Just do it. Well, if somehow the spirit of George Winston and the genius of George Winston lived in me, well, then maybe I could play like that. Someone says, Mike, you love Jesus Christ. You should live like that. But I can't live like that. But if somehow the spirit and the person of Jesus Christ lived in me, well, then I could live a life like that. And that's the Christian life. That's the secret. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or you will not look like Jesus Christ. Patient, kind, loving, forgiving. And so, if there would ever be revival and renewal and fruitfulness, we must work on intimacy with Jesus. I never thought of it that way, but I certainly can't argue.
Never either, but
yeah.
We just had a revival meeting.
Yeah.
In these first meetings. And I'll say I've been blessed by them and revived by them.
Yeah.
But mostly by things that I didn't hear there, but it drove me to the Word of God.
Yeah.
Would be very profitable, and I would sure like to do it.
I do notice that, and I think I know what you're referring to, at the very heart of Corinthians, you know, Corinthians is calling these people away from certain choices and worldviews, but at the heart of Corinthians is the gospel, the cross, preaching Christ crucified, choosing to know nothing. Oh yeah, there's no revival. Revival will not, it will not visit churches that teach false truth, false doctrine. It will not visit a church or a people who don't preach the gospel of grace. So, yeah. That's something I'm going to have to think about and contemplate. Most of the New Testament, I think, is a call to revival and renewal, to live out who we are in Christ, and to surrender our lives and live in light of who we are. I'll close so we have some time for prayer here. Thank you.